With the ringing of the church bell, we welcome you to this hour of worship as it comes to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. On this third Sunday after Pentecost, our worship begins on page 203 of the Lutheran hymnal. Our hymns this morning are 685, 411, 581, and 728. Pastor Richard Radosky's sermon is entitled, What's in a Name? And is taken from Exodus 20, verse 7. Welcome, and may our Lord bless our worship this morning.
Good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Lutheran Church this beautiful morning, this third Sunday of Pentecost, and it's a privilege to be with you today. Special welcome to our guests. If you're with us today, we're so glad you're with us, and also to everyone listening in on the radio broadcast. Today, we're going to continue going through the Ten Commandments by taking a look at the second commandment in our message, which is called What's in a Name? Before we begin with our opening hymn, we're going to have the bell choir play Salute to America in recognition that this week is the celebration of our nation's independence. May the Lord bless our worship today. Thank you. the order of service on Divine Service Setting 4 on page 203 in the front of your hymnals. Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Since we are gathered to hear God's word and call upon him in prayer and praise, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's join together in reading responsibly Psalm number 16, 16 in the front of your hymnal. We read responsibly half verse by half verse. Preserve me, O God. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. As for the saints in the land, the sorrow of those who run after another god shall multiply. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. I have set the Lord always before me. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You make known to me the path of life. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forevermore. Amen. We continue with the Kyrie on page 204.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord of all power and might, author and giver of all good things, graft into our hearts the love of your name and nourish us with all goodness, that we may love and serve our neighbor. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated for the readings. The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after Pentecost is from 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 9. Behold, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise for the Alleluia and verse.
Alleluia. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. Beginning at verse 51. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. We'll continue by confessing the Nicene Creed, which is on page 206 in the front of your hymnal. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated as we sing together hymn number 411. this time, we invite children to come forward for the children's message. All right. Okay, while others are deciding, we will get started here. So, hello, ladies. How are you all today? Good. All right. Come on up. So, nice cars. Okay. This week coming up, anybody know what holiday is coming up this week? Independence Day. Yeah, the 4th of July. Who knows what happens on Independence Day? We celebrate our freedom. That's right. So America is different than most countries in the world, especially when it first started, because America is, most countries in the world were just about who was in charge of the country. And so everything could change. If a new king came on, then everything could change. But America is made up of laws and rules, and then people are set in place to make sure those laws and rules happen so that we can be free. So, but sometimes rules are not... sometimes we don't like rules, especially when we're kids. So does anybody in your house have any rules about when you can eat? You can just eat anytime you want to at home? Yeah? Okay. How about how to eat? Can you just, like, when you're sitting at supper and let's say there's... I don't know what you guys eat, so maybe there's like some meat and potatoes. Can you just pick up the potatoes with your hands and put them in your mouth? Why not?
But you should use a spoon.
You should use a spoon. Why? Because it's the rules, right? Right. So that the rules make it so that we don't make a big mess, right? Or maybe so we don't eat too much. How about, does anybody in your house have rules about how long you can watch TV or use your devices, your phones or iPads or whatever? Anybody have rules about that, or can you just use them all the time? Maybe I shouldn't ask that, guys, but anyways, no guilt. It's a struggle, I know. Okay, so... I just wanted to think about rules, and we're talking about rules a little bit, not just because America has rules and laws, and that's what makes us a great country, but also because we're talking about the Ten Commandments, which are God's rules for us. And God gives us rules not because he wants to make it so that, you know, we don't get to have any fun, but really because it's good for us. So to show you an example of that, I'm going to play a game called I Wonder, and you guys are going to have to help me out though, okay? So what would happen? I wonder if we didn't have any rules in sports or games, what would happen if there were no rules in sports or games? Would that be any fun? If you could just do whatever, why not? It wouldn't be any fun because people could just go anywhere, and then maybe only the biggest, strongest people would be able to, they could just take the ball and go wherever they want to, right? If we didn't have rules about how food was prepared in restaurants, okay? Do you know when you go to restaurants, there's all kinds of rules that restaurants have to follow for how they cook your food? What would happen if there were no rules for how they cooked your food? It could be bad, yeah, or there could be animals in the back also eating the food, or there, you know, lots of bad stuff, right? So rules are good. What if there were no rules? I wonder what it would be like if there were no rules on the road when you're driving your car. I have been to places where it seems that there are no rules on the road. Can you imagine what that would be like? What would happen if there was no rules? So let's say there was a stop sign, but then what would happen if nobody obeyed the rules? Yeah, people might crash into each other or get hurt. So rules keep us safe, right? And they keep us free. So somebody might say, well, if we're, you know, in America, we say we're free. But if we're free, why do we have all these rules? But the rules help us so we can enjoy our freedom, okay? And that's the same thing with God in the Ten Commandments that he gives us. He didn't give us a bunch of rules because now we have to really try to remember how to be good people. He gave us a bunch of rules because he made us free in Jesus, and he wants us to enjoy our freedom. Okay? So that's what we're going to learn. Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us rules to make us, or to enable us to enjoy our freedom when we follow those rules. We thank you for our nation and the independence that we celebrate this week. And with the freedom that you've given us, you also do give us the responsibility to share that freedom with others. And we thank you for the rules and laws of our nation that help us to do that. We ask you, Lord, both in our nation and in our faith walk, that you would help us to learn to love and follow the rules, that we would enjoy the freedom and seek how you would lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you very much for coming up here. You guys can take some candy when, as they're on their way back to their seats. We will sing the hymn number 581, verses 1, 3, 11, and 12. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Sundays after Pentecost in the church year are the green season, hence all the green up here, even though we're thinking red, white, and blue. But green is what we're doing in church, and that reminds us that as we walk through this season as a church, we await Jesus' return someday, and while we do that, we grow in faith and in love toward God and one another, both as a church and as individuals. And so to that end, we're spending the first few Sundays of the green season looking at the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments, as we've begun to dig into them, we learn that they're given in the context of God. When you look them up in Exodus 20, God is speaking to his people whom he has already redeemed and called his own. These are people that he said, you are free, and now I'm going to show you what it means to be free. And so if we think of following God as following a bunch of rules, like God's trying to use them to make bad people good, we miss the point. But the Ten Commandments aren't about making bad people good. They're about keeping free people free and able to enjoy their freedom. God gives us his law because he loves us, not because he's trying to get us to love him. So the first commandment, last week we learned, is about keeping God front and center in our lives and organizing our lives around him instead of some small g God. If God is the one and only in our life, we don't try to shrink him down. We don't try to compartmentalize him and use him to attain our goals. That's a key part of what following the first commandment looks like now and in every age. And today we're going to move on to the second commandment, which is found in Exodus 20, verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7, which says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." In vain is kind of an unusual way to talk. We don't really talk like that in modern English anyways. We don't talk about things in vain. But the Hebrew word here has to do with casting spells and making curses. It can mean that. We don't use God's name to do that. It can also be used to mean something that you just throw around lightly, lightly throwing around a word. And, or it can be used to mean that you are abusing something. So all of those things are ways that we could understand the commandment not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain, not to just throw it around, not to use it to cast spells, and which is not a thing we do much, I guess, but and not to abuse the name of the Lord. So the New International Version translation of the Bible does a good job capturing all these ideas when it says, Exodus 20 verse 7 is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Okay, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And Luther seems to also have had this idea in mind, all these different meanings, when he wrote his explanation to the second commandment. The explanation to the second commandment in Luther's small catechism is, we should fear and love God, which points us back to the first commandment, the foundation of everything, as we learned last week. We should fear and love God so that we may not curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by God's name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. So you can see there's quite a wide range of what is wrapped up in misusing the name of the Lord or using the name of the Lord in vain. But if your background is like mine, how does this usually get applied? People have tried to figure out, well, you know, thou shalt not say God's name in the wrong situation. That's how I learned it, okay? It's not my pastor's fault, it's my fault, okay? But thou shalt not use God's name in the wrong situation was how I understood the second commandment. Like, when thou lose thy temper, thou should not say God's name at that point, okay? Which is true. When thou hit thine hand with a hammer, that's not the time to say God's name, right? When thy kid brings home a bad report card, or when thy wife says that she closed the garage door on the hood of the car, thou shalt not say the name of God at that point, which is true, and I would say that's part of it, but I don't think it's right to just throw God's name around. When I was a freshman in college, I had a friend who was really vocal about his faith, and if we were around someone who might use the name of the Lord, you know, misuse the name of the Lord, he always piped up. So if somebody would say, Jesus Christ, he would say, loves you, which is kind of weird. And while that was true, that just made things a little bit awkward. I felt like that put up barriers to the gospel, but he'd be like, you know, you just said the name of my Savior, man, and then he would tell his story. It was a powerful testimony, but really, the second commandment is about more than that. Luther's explanation, which is a summary of all kinds of scripture, shows us the breadth and what the misuse and proper use of God's name looks like. But I do want to focus in on one aspect of it for our time together today, which is this part of Luther's explanation. We should fear and love God so that we may not lie or deceive by his name. We should fear and love God that we do not lie or deceive by his name. A couple of immediate applications for the people of Israel at that time and for us today. Don't associate God's name with things that God is not associated with. Don't associate God's name with things that God is not associated with. And don't leverage God's name to accomplish something God has nothing to do with. Those would be two ways we could look at the second commandment. Quick example of this. When I was a pastor in Dayton, Ohio, my kids knew every room in that building where they might be giving away donuts or drinks. And they would wander freely around the church building, and they might have their friends follow them and come in, and everyone would just say, oh, that's Pastor Rich's kids. And so they came to know they could just come in to wherever they wanted to and take donuts and drinks, and nobody would stop them. And it's kind of a silly example, but they were misusing my name, okay? They were using my name to get donuts and drinks wherever they wanted to, which is not what I wanted my name used for. So it had nothing to do with who I am and what I was about. It's a silly example, but they were misusing my name. Well, in the time of Jesus, the folks that raised his anger the most were folks who did this very thing, who used the name of God for things that God didn't want his name used for, to accomplish what they wanted. One instance of this is in Luke 19:45, where it reads, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. So basically, here are these folks who have set up shop in the outer courts of the temple. The outer courts of the temple are supposed to be reserved for prayer, prayer for the Gentiles who aren't allowed to go on in any further. So all these nations, and so the space that's supposed to be set apart for them to reflect on who the Lord is and to pray is instead filled with all kinds of animals and people exchanging funds and selling. And they're conducting all kinds of business, and it's dishonest business at that, but it's all under the guise of what's supposed to happen in the temple to honor God. You have to buy the right animal to make the right sacrifice, and folks are selling animals at high prices or giving unfair exchange rates to all that are there just to line their own pockets, and it's all being done in God's name. That's what's happening in Luke 19. So Jesus drives them out. Another time, Jesus is talking with Pharisees and challenging them for how they ignore the clearly revealed will of God to make up spiritual sounding laws that actually prevent people from doing the will of God. So an example of that is in Mark 7, starting at verse 10. For Moses said, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, Moses said, honor your father and your mother. That's the fourth commandment we'll get to in a couple weeks. Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained for me is korban, that is a gift given to God or set aside for God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. So basically, now that's the end of the scripture passage there. What's happening is that you're supposed to honor your father and your mother. That's no real distinction is being put on that. Basically, when you get to the fourth commandment, we'll see that that commandment to honor your father or mother lasts as long as they're alive. As long as they're alive, you honor them, you take care of them, however that looks. But the Pharisees come up with this rule that says, you can come and make a vow that says, I'm dedicating and saving up all my wealth and resources and holding on to them for God, in case God needs them. Doesn't that sound spiritual? You know, I'm saving all my resources so that if God has need of them somehow, they will be available for God's use. But when mom and dad come along and they need help in their old age, these folks then say, well, sorry guys, I can't help you. I know I've got this huge stack of wealth over here, but I can't give any of that to help you out because that is for God. And I'd love to help, but I've dedicated everything to God, so what can I do? So Jesus calls it what it is in verse 13. He says, you have made void the word of God by your traditions. Okay? So the word of God clearly says, honor your father and mother, and you're saying, we're going to follow this rule instead, thus not honoring father and mother. So it's a risky business when we start to try to play God against himself and say, I want to do what I want, and I think I have God's backing to do that. But we do this all the time if we're not paying attention. Someone asks you to do something that you know you really could do, but you say, well, I'm going to pray about that. I've had someone tell me they were praying about whether they should divorce their spouse. And, you know, you don't really have to pray about that, was what I said. I'm not a good pastoral counselor, I will admit, okay? But I said, you don't really have to pray about that. The word's spoken pretty clearly about that. God's already spoken. Playing the God card is actually unfair to honest and transparent discussion. At the church I was pastor, we had a Christian day school. The congregation was wrestling about how to fund and whether or not they should close it. And there were lots of issues to work on there. That's a complicated thing wherever there's a school these days with a church. But when someone came up and said, God spoke to me last night and he said to me, we have to find a way to keep the school open. That was what they said in front of a whole congregation meeting. And that message was delivered in such a way as to preempt any further discussion about how to go about doing it, because that was what that person wanted. Maybe God did speak to them, but certainly God can speak to, and he can speak to someone directly, but he also works through everyday means like the budget and giving and commitment and speaking to more of them, just one person, transparent dialogue. In the news, it was about a year ago now, there was a mega church pastor named Jesse Duplantis. He said God told him to trust him for a new $54 million private jet. That sounds like breaking the second commandment to me, okay? It raises red flags to use God's name for what I want. We should fear and love God so that we may not lie or deceive by his name. The second half of Exodus 20, verse 7 reads, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does that mean exactly? I'm not 100% sure, but I think one of the most serious ways that folks can misuse the name of the Lord your God is to lie and deceive in his name, and to lie and to deceive yourself in the name of God. What do I mean? Well, when we get in the habit of dodging the will of God, the love of God, the work of God, using the name of God, we miss God, and we miss a relationship with God. When we make loopholes around the clear will of God, we're using God, and especially if we make loopholes around the clear will of God, using God as the rationale, we miss God. This happened in the time of Jesus with the Pharisees and all the other religious leaders who were using the name of God to make their rules and essentially to ignore the actual clear will of God. They had developed a whole enterprise that revolved around doing the will of God and around dodging the will of God to accomplish what they wanted and to accomplish it using the name of God. They had really lied and deceived in his name to themselves. These are the folks who are supposed to be able to identify the Messiah when he comes and to point him out to the rest of the people. This is why when Jesus heals someone again and again, what does he do? He points them back and says, show yourself to the Pharisees. Show yourself to the priests. Why? Well, it's part of the ceremonial law, yes, but they're also supposed to know that the guy who can do this, the only person who can be healing people like this, is the Messiah. And they're supposed to point the people to him. But they miss him completely because they've deceived themselves by setting up their whole enterprise, and in the end, they crucify him. It's so important to God that people not do this, that he makes this commandment number two. Don't deceive yourself. This is commandment number two before killing and lying and stealing and adultery and all that stuff. But you know, because none of us is usually a straight up agnostic or atheist, we know that that God is out there, and it's likely that the folks that you know who don't actively participate in the life of the church, they actually don't reject out of hand that there is a God, all right? So they or we don't recognize him fully enough to give over everything to him and make him front and center, but we're not quite ready to discount him entirely too. Very few people that you'll run into think there's just no God at all, okay? So folks sometimes come up with a system, you know, they use God to help you do what you want to do, to talk about believing in God for his own purposes. I believe in God, but I don't really like church that much. I believe in Jesus, but church people, you know, you hear that. But if you're honest, you might recognize that you're really just taking his name in vain and you've missed him. And when you feel empty and your prayers just seem to bounce off the ceiling at night, could it be because there's no relationship, because I'm really just doing my own thing with a God veneer on it and trying to find a way to justify that God thinks that what I do is okay, that God thinks this career is okay, God thinks this way of dealing finances is okay, it's not really dishonest, or this relationship I'm in is actually okay. God wants me to be happy, right? Or he wouldn't give me these desires. It can be lying and deceiving in God's name to yourself. Are you trying to leverage God against himself? Are you dodging the clear will of God, the morality of God, showing the love of God, what God is pressing into your heart, using an excuse or a loophole or rationalizing in the name of God? If you hear others talk about their deep relationship with God and you wonder, why don't I experience that peace and relationship? What would happen if you would just be honest with yourself and say, you know what? I have this sin in my life. I see that sin over there and I want to do it. And instead of lying and deceiving in God's name to say it's okay, let me just be honest and say, I know that's a sin, but I'm just going to do it anyways. I'm going to stop pretending that's okay with God for me to do that. I'm going to be a mean, unloving person, but I'm going to stop pretending that it's okay with God because he understands why I'm this way. I'm pretty sure God doesn't want me to pursue this relationship, but I'm going to do it anyways. But if we would stop pretending it's okay with God, if you'd say, I'm going to stop masking my sin or my bad habits or my agenda under some God-coded veneer, I think if you're honest with yourself in this way, God would break through your hard, stubborn heart and get control of your life and turn you away from those things that you may be struggling with, that you've somehow made it okay in your mind by thinking God thinks it's okay. And the good news is that if we will allow ourselves to come to grips with those things in our lives and recognize that they're not okay, and if we're choosing to do them, we're choosing clearly to not do the will of God, If we turn away from those things, that's called repentance, turning away from that self-deceit. And repentance moves us toward restoration and moves us towards a relationship with the true living God, which moves us towards actually being free and enjoying the freedom God has given us. God longs for us to leave behind the God-shaped veneer that we have created to justify all the ways that we avoid doing and avoid what he is calling us to do, all the things he's calling us out of. All the things he's calling us into, the things we avoid doing. Jesus longs for us, his dear people that he bought and paid for with the price of his own body and blood, to know true freedom and true peace. That's why he gave this commandment. Not to make us good people, but to make us free people living at peace in this life and the next. And it's never too late to start. It's never too late to turn back to the welcoming arms of Christ to say, I'm going to stop deceiving myself in God's name. I'm going to stop using God's name to try to get what I want. When we stop deceiving and lying to ourselves with the name of God, we're free to use his name as he intended, as Luther says, to call upon it in every trouble, to pray, praise, and give thanks. May he grant that to us for his name's sake, both now and in eternity. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Service will continue with the collection of the offering, and at that time also take the friendship register at the ends of your pews. Fill that out to record your worship with us today. If you're with us as a guest, please also let us know who you are so we can welcome you. As that comes back by you on the way back down, take a look at who's sitting around you. Be sure to greet them by name after the service. Service will continue with the prayers of the church. Please rise. Almighty and eternal God, you are worthy to be held in reverence by all people. We give you our most humble and hearty thanks for the immeasurable blessings you have bestowed upon us, unworthy and undeserving though we be. Bring us to the acknowledgement of your grace and goodness, and fill our hearts with the desire to worship you above all things and to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Lord, in your mercy. We praise you for making and preserving all things, but most especially for making known to us your saving word in holy sacraments and preserving our lives and your whole church through these means of grace. Bring to all your church unity of doctrine and life together, and raise up pastors who will preach your word faithfully and care for your flock faithfully. Send forth your spirit that all who hear may believe, and all those believing may live good and holy lives in accordance with your will and purpose. Raise up those who will serve within the vineyard of your church in the various callings appropriate to their gifts and abilities and in accordance with your will. Bless, we pray, our Synod President Matthew Harrison and District President Lee Hagen, and give them wisdom and grace to serve your church according to your will. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and granting us a shepherd, Alan Mueller, to guide us in the paths of righteousness. Help us to await with joy his arrival and protect him in the coming days. Bless his ministry among us, and grant that we may ever be willing to hear the voice of your servant speaking in your name, so that he may joyfully carry out his ministry to your glory and our welfare. Lord, in your mercy. We praise you that you continue to send forth your gospel to the ends of the earth. Raise up for yourself a people from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue. We pray especially for our missionaries, John, Coco, Josh and Sophia Lang, Reverend Peter and Christy Kolb, and those serving in People of the Book Lutheran Outreach. Lord, in your mercy. Keep us in repentance and faith that we may not depart from Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Bring to repentance all enemies of your church and those who do not yet know you, that by faith they may confess Jesus Christ as Lord with us and amend their lives by the power of your gracious Spirit. Give us courage for the path set before us, that we may not faint or grow weary, but endure to the day of Christ's coming and receive the blessed well done of your favor when we enter through Christ to everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy. Lend your grace and spirit to the nations and those who lead them, especially to Donald, our president, the Congress of these United States, Mike, the governor of our state, the legislature, and all who make, administer, and judge our laws. Teach us to contend for the faith within the public square so that your voice may be heard by all people. Inspire and equip us by your spirit that we may be led to every virtue in character and holiness of life. Lord, in your mercy. Defend us from all disaster, both natural and man-made, from scarcity and famine, from war and violence, and from every danger. Give to the land fruitfulness and prosper all lawful labor, that the hungry may be fed, the homeless given shelter, the abused safety, and the poor relief. Guide us to use the precious gift of liberty for noble purposes and for the love and care of our neighbor. We pray especially for those who serve in law enforcement and in the military, especially for Rodney Hazemeyer and Chad Ziegelbein. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for all those who are sick or homebound and wait patiently for your healing. Especially we pray for Betty Brandt, Pat Duffy, Taylor Higgins, Lois Giesecke, Norma Giesecke, Mary Opfer, Charles Swopes, Carol Thurman, Nancy Abul, Carla Bell, Cindy Bernard, Dusty Brandt, Margie Finkeldey, Patty Kelly, Amy Masters, Terry Nelson, Erica Rothacre, Judy Schick, Chad Taylor, Debbie Walgren, Sylvia Henley, Millie Hines, Luanda Pinkapank, Sharon Swopes, Martha Jane Vogelsmeyer, Dorothy Krause, Leland Shelp, and Mickey Hemme. Lord, grant healing according to your will, or grace to bear their affliction with hope and confidence in you. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of married life. On this day, we rejoice with Wallace and Charlene Bredehoff as they observe their 65th wedding anniversary. Bless them in the years to come so that they may remain faithful to you and devoted to each other. By your presence, gladden each day that you graciously grant them. Lord, in your mercy. Accept now, we pray, our bodies for your service, with our minds, talents, and abilities, together with the offerings that we bring, for this is our reasonable service and our duty and delight. Keep us from looking back with longing and from the fear of the future, so that we may live upright and holy lives in the days you give us, manifesting the fruits of the Spirit and walking in your ways both now and forever. Lord, in your mercy. Though we are but sojourners upon this earth, we pray you to grant us safety and strength in all our travels, and most especially for the journey of this mortal life. Until that day when we rest in your presence and know the fullness of your promise, when all things will be brought to their perfect consummation and bliss, keep us in Christ, holy and blameless in him, in whose name we pray as he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. You may be seated for the closing hymn, number 728.